Have you ever had the experience of driving down the road and you've driven 100 miles or more and you suddenly think, oh bother, today's the day the man's coming to deliver the freezer? Oh bother, I forgot to turn on the turkey. Perhaps more likely this time of year. Have you thought, oh bother, I did turn on the turkey and I'm now 100 miles away and when I get back it will be burnt to a crisp? Which of course would mean it might taste nice. Have you had experiences where you've been taken unawares, something has happened you never anticipated or you'd forgotten, and you scratch your head and think, why wasn't I prepared for this? You get the impression when people think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world that God had been somehow taken unawares. That when Adam fell, it came as a surprise to God, and it took him all the time from when Adam fell until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ came for God to work out how to deal with the problem. Was the fall of Adam unexpected? And so was the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ something of an afterthought? Well, of course, the answer is, don't be silly. In the chapter that we read in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God knew exactly when to send the Lord Jesus. God knew when the right time was, from before the foundation of the world. Because if you just turn over a page or two to Ephesians chapter 1, we read from verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. God knew all the things that were going to happen long before they happened. The fall of Adam was no surprise to God, and God made provision for the fall of Adam even before Adam existed. God knows everything. God knows everything about you. God knew everything about you before you were born. God knew everything about you before the world was made. God knows everything about the rest of your life and what is going to happen to you. God was not taken by surprise by the fall of Adam. The sending of the Lord Jesus Christ at the time he sent him was not something that had taken him a long time to work out. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent at the right time. Paul says this sort of thing elsewhere in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You get people today saying, why did Christ come then, so many hundreds of years before mass communication? Why didn't Christ come now? Because with mass communication, the message of the gospel could have been flashed around the world in a matter of seconds. It would have been on all the news. Here is this man who has healed someone. Look, here we have video of this happening. So why didn't God wait till now? Well, one reason is because God knows better than you do. And God chose the time he sent the Lord Jesus Christ because it was the right time. He did not send the Lord Jesus at the wrong time. Why did God not wait until a time of mass communication? Always beware when someone says, I have the answer to that, because they don't. God has not revealed to us why he sent the Lord Jesus then and not now. Don't try and guess why God did things that God hasn't told us about. God does tell us it was the right time, and the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. But when did the Lord Jesus himself come into existence? When did the Lord Jesus Christ come into existence? Was it when he was born? Was it that time when he was born of Mary and came into the world and was laid in the manger? Was that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into existence? Not according to what the Bible says. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days, which is a phrase meaning from all eternity. And that is a verse that is quoted in the New Testament when the wise men arrive in Jerusalem and they're asking, where is the King of the Jews to be born? And Herod, who's shocked by this and doesn't want to know so that he can go and submit himself to this new king, but he wants to know so he can go and kill him. He calls the scribes who say to him, the Bible tells us, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And he'll be born in Bethlehem, and although that is when, as a human being, he came into existence, he himself had existed from all eternity. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking with a group of Jews, and we're told that the people he says this to are people who believed in him. Well, they sort of believed in him, as we can see, because in verse 56 of John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Well, what on earth did Jesus mean, and why did they want to stone him? Well, you might want to keep your finger in John chapter 8 and turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Moses is told by God at the burning bush that he is to go and lead Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. And Moses is trying to make all sorts of excuses as to why it shouldn't be him and God should send somebody else. verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God says, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And then Moses said to God, he's thinking up every excuse he can, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God's name is I Am. It's I Am in Hebrew is four letters. It is sometimes referred to as the Tetragrammaton. You don't need to remember that. It's transliterated and pronounced in English, although no one actually knows how it should be pronounced, but it's usually pronounced either as Yahweh or as Jehovah. And there are a group of silly people who go around telling you that they are the only true Christians because they use God's name. What you should always do is to ask them, "Can you show me in the New Testament where that is the case?" And they can't. Because the name, however you pronounce it, is not used in the New Testament. So therefore, their whole basis for existence is completely undermined. As is the fact that since they say that the Lord Jesus Christ was an archangel, the archangel Michael, therefore he cannot be God, they deny that. And so therefore their translation of John 8:58 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I have been." You think, yeah? And? So why did they pick up stones to stone him? Because he's not using the divine name of himself. He's just saying, "I have been." Well, it sounds like he doesn't know what he's talking about. No, when Jesus said, "I am," he was using God's name of himself. People say, "Jesus never said he was God." Yes, he did. He said it here. Just because we don't understand the idiom that he is using doesn't mean he's not saying, "I am God." But that is exactly what he's saying. And there's similar places in the New Testament where by what Jesus says, he makes it clear that he is God. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I'm God." So they picked up stones to stone him because they thought he was speaking blasphemy. And there's other instances where they tried to stone him because they thought he was blaspheming, even though he was merely stating the truth about himself. The Lord Jesus is uncreated. He created everything. Back in John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Or if you want to astonish people with your knowledge, you could say, "En arche, en ho logos, kai ho logos, en proston theon, kai theos, en ho logos," which is the most positive way you can say the Word was God. Not the Word was divine, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was not with God once the beginning had taken place. He was with God at the beginning. He already existed when things began. And that could only be the case if he is God and he is eternal. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." I've mentioned these silly people already. They say Jesus was created, the first creation by God, and that then Jesus created everything else. But that's not what this verse says. "All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So if they persist in insisting that Jesus was made, that Jesus was created, it's plain to follow their understanding by saying that Jesus created himself, which is absurd. And these are people who like to think that they're rational and logical, and of course they're not. They are browbeaten by those over them and told, if you don't believe this, we'll kick you out. That's what happens when they step out of line, they get kicked out. And if they read this and they understand what it means, they would be kicked out. Because the Bible is clear, Jesus created everything. It says also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn means he is the heir. You have this throughout Scripture. Who is the heir in a family? It's the firstborn. So therefore, Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, doesn't mean he was the first created. It means he is the heir. Everything belongs to him. For by him all things. Now there is a translation, a corrupt translation, which puts the word other in there. For by him all other things were created. The word's not there in the Greek. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, not all other things, there's no other in the Greek, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He creates everything, he upholds everything, because he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. And so from John chapter 1, we learn that there are two persons who are God. We have to go elsewhere in Scripture and we discover that there's a third person who is God. So there are three persons who are God. One God, not three gods. How can that be? I don't know. But God tells us that God is three persons but one God. And this God, the Word, the Son of God, came into the world when he was born of Mary in Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus Christ is thus God and man. How is this possible? People have racked their brains for centuries. How can this be? But as with so many things, it's not a matter of understanding it, it's a matter of believing it. So many people say, I won't believe this until I can understand it. And you should ask them, do you understand how electricity works? Now, they might be able to say yes. But most people say, well, I haven't a clue. You plug something in, you press the switch, and it works. I don't know how electricity works. Over the years, I've spoken to people about computers, and they've said, I bought this computer, I haven't a clue how it works. Why do you need to know how it works? All you need to know is that it works. When you go and drive down to the supermarket, do you think to yourself, how does the engine work? You don't need to know that. What you need to know is how to steer, how to change gear, how to brake, and all the other driving skills that you need. You don't actually need to know how the car itself works. You don't need to drive along and think, right, now there's a bend coming up, so I need to slow down, so I need to put my foot on the clutch. Now, how does the clutch work? And so you work out how the clutch works, and you end up in the farmer's field because you've been so bothered about how the clutch works, let alone how the brakes work, and how is it that by pressing this pedal the car slows down? You don't need to think about that. You just need to know that's what happens. And with regard to so many things concerning God, we don't need to understand them because so much is beyond our understanding. You would need to be God to understand many of these things. So rather than going mad at attempting to think about them, we just need to say, I don't understand it, but God has said it, and so it is true. I've mentioned before about a nightmare I used to have on a fairly regular basis for quite a few months when I was small. And I'd begun to think about how big was the universe and where did it end? And I would think to myself, there must be a brick wall. What's on the other side? And when you start thinking about that, your mind just starts to pop and is quite beyond you. Because we cannot conceive of something so big. And that's merely the universe which God has created. How can we comprehend the universe? Well, God has helped us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ as a perfect man so we can see God in the flesh at work, showing his love for us, showing how much God cares for us. God was not taken by surprise by the fall of Adam into sin. God was not taken by surprise that that sin is transmitted down through the generations, even to us. God was not surprised that we'd be sitting here and thinking about our sin and how do we deal with our sin. God was not surprised by these things because he had already planned everything out to send the Lord Jesus into the world to live and to die on the cross and be punished for our sins in order that we might be forgiven if we would but repent and believe in him. So the question is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know your sins have been forgiven? Do you love him because he has loved you? There is great danger in believing the wrong things, because the wrong things will damn us. But believing God's truth, surrendering to Jesus Christ, will save us, because there is a day coming when God will judge the world in righteousness, and he will judge us for all our thoughts, all our words, and all our actions. Are we prepared for that day? God has made preparation, and God has put in place a method by which we can know that we are forgiven and ready to face him on that day. But are we ready? Have we repented? Have we believed? Have we submitted? Have we surrendered? Do we love him because he loved us? Let us look to him and let us know that we have believed in him, so that at times like this, as we think about the Lord Jesus and what he has done, our hearts are filled with joy and not with dread. Let's hope that this time of year, as we think a lot about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it will be a cause of rejoicing and not something that fills us with dread.